As was announced a little bit earlier, let's keep Patty in our prayers. It's Jan's daughter with the heart condition, also bronchitis, I think Jan's was saying about this morning. And so keep her in our prayers. Also, remember, our gospel meeting starts next week, next Sunday. Sean Sullivan will be here with us, and I think we've advertised, put on in the bulletin and also in the articles about some of the topics, at least, that he's going to present. So if you have somebody you want to invite, this is a good time to do that and make sure you're here yourself. That I'm sure would be very profitable for all of us. We want to study and make it to heaven. This morning, I wanted to talk about something. We started a number of weeks ago, about a month ago, in fact, talking about problems and solutions. And in our first lesson, we said, one of the problems we have today, when you stop and look at all the challenges we're facing as a nation, the institutions we have, the challenges they're having, one of the basic problems is not valuing things, especially not valuing human life, not valuing our souls. And if we don't value that, then we don't make sacrifices, then we don't treat each other right, and that creates all kinds of problems. So the first lesson was dealing with the idea of valuation and making sacrifices, realizing what we have. This morning I wanted to continue on that idea some, that I probably like you, that I turn on the television, at times get tired of the news, and I see all kinds of groups as they're protesting. You may have a group that goes to Washington, D.C., and they're protesting, and that may be something along the lines of maybe against gun violence, or maybe another group comes and they're protesting because of favor Second Amendment, or maybe another group that goes to protest, and they have all these various groups, and at times you kind of think, what are they talking about? Or you turn on television, and one of the news programs, they'll have a panel discussion. They'll have three or four people there, and they start talking. They're divided up, so you have one person that is kind of a liberal person, the other's more conservative, and maybe the host is trying to be kind of the referee. And they get to talking, and you realize after a while that they're talking over each other, and they're simply really not listening to each other. And when it's over with, you think that, what are they saying? What are they trying to get across to us? And I think part of the problem we have as far as a nation, as people, and even with the gospel, is the idea of communication. Being able to communicate. And the irony, of course, is we have all these devices, all these different ways of communicating, but you start wondering about what's the problem then. And I think we have to realize one of the problems is that we're different. In the book right here, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, it talks about some of the basic differences between men and women. And one of the main differences is the way we communicate. And, of course, the reason that's different is because of the way we think. That men and women do tend to communicate differently than one another. We think differently than one another. And so that creates problems. And as you go, okay, you realize the same thing is true as far as maybe different backgrounds and different religious backgrounds, different political backgrounds. That people tend to think differently in the way we say things and how we interpret information. And so there's various barriers we have, really, to good communication. In politics, we see that. I think we see that a lot in homes. We have problems between the husband and wife, between parents and children. A lot of times, it is a communication problem they're having. And so we want to talk about that some this morning. And as we start off, we may say, okay, now, as far as just talking about communication, what do we mean by that? And I say, well, let's communicate. What would you think that would entail? And what one is, it would be the exchange of ideas, wouldn't it? And that is, we may have a problem. We could talk about different solutions we would have to how we don't solve that problem, or what needs to be done. And so we would exchange ideas. It involves the idea of expression of thoughts. Here's what I think about this situation. Maybe the underlying principles involved, the real problem, not just the superficial type of problems we see, but what's really the problem we're having. The thoughts like that. Maybe also my opinion about things. This is what I think. And I learned, a lot of times, as far as we have various opinions on things. So it's an expression of opinions. Information. What are the facts? How do we cross those facts to other people? Are we good at doing that? Or do we kind of get our facts mixed up with our opinions or the exchange of ideas? How do we communicate? That's what communication is all about, isn't it? And there's a thing about communication, though. It involves, well, how do we do these things? What does this really involve, though? And so when you say, well, when you start thinking about it, communication involves, we do it on all different levels. We may do it as far as body language. You know, we all know that if somebody has, if you come home and mom has her arms crossed and she's patting her foot on the floor, that's not good communicate. You're in trouble. If somebody is more open, if somebody, how again, just simply the way they're holding their body tells you something about the mood they're in, or maybe how they're feeling, or they're sick. So we interpret body language a lot without even realizing, thinking about it much. And we communicate to others by body language. Then our manner of dress, how we dress, says something to the other person, whether we take them seriously or not. You go in for a job interview and you're wearing shorts and you're wearing sandals and you're wearing a t-shirt. And that may not be very good, especially going to a major company wanting a good job. That's probably not going to win you a whole lot of friends there. And so how we dress says something about our communication. But then also, the written word. We do a lot of communication, maybe not as much today as in times past. It's interesting, go look at letters written in generations before, especially like 100 years, 200 years ago, and you realize that if they wanted to communicate to somebody, a lot of it was done by pen and pencil because they didn't have phones. And they didn't have the opportunity just to talk to somebody that's across the nation. So they had to sit down, they had to write down what they were thinking. And when they did that, they had the opportunity of being precise in what they were wanting to say. Maybe rereading it. So that's not exactly what I want. Today we have problems with that. Because even when we write today, we tend to write without thinking about what we're saying. Just think about that in the sense of text messages. Or just think about that as far as Facebook or Twitter, and how people are communicating today, that we tend to write without, for a lot of people, without really thinking about how that sounds. And so the written word, though, has an advantage as far as being precise if you take advantage of it. But then also, verbal communication also. How we say things. Our pitch, our tone of saying that. Am I screeching? Am I yelling at you? Am I being very soft when I talk to you? How we communicate verbally is really important. And each one of these things is going to have an effect upon how the people will interpret what I'm saying. As we just studied this morning in 2 Corinthians 10th chapter about Paul. They say, you know, Paul in his letters, he's really pretty strong. He's very powerful in his letters. But in his manner of presence, his manner of speech, he's not nearly as powerful as he is in the written word. Same thing today. We can write things and people may interpret it one way, but if we say it to them, then they have our tone of voice. Then they know really what we're saying to them. And so all these things put together is a way of communicating. And so we look at this thing and say, okay, now we want to communicate, but what are some of the problems we have, first of all? What are some of the obstacles we have in communicating? And I was there to say, here's some things that goes to this list, not all comprehensive, by the way, but one is don't rush. People want things very quickly today. We want our food quickly, sit down at a restaurant, and we want that food to be there as fast as possible. We want the storyline quick when I told you. Don't, it's kind of like, Regina sometimes started watching some of the British movies, the British shows, and I'll tell you, after about 5 or 10 minutes, I have had it because they're so slow. And it's kind of like, that takes forever to start getting into the story of, I want it now. I don't want it 10 minutes from now. And a lot of times communication, we're the same way. We want things right now. The problem is communicating does take time if we're going to do a good job of it. And one of the things that we write in the Bible, he says, James 1 verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice here the order of things, swift to hear. How quick are we to bypass the listening stage and already start on the next two stages, start off the speaking, start telling people what we think already, or maybe we're already starting to get angry without ever actually listening what the other person is saying? In fact, that's what when we look at what Paul wrote there, or what Luke wrote in Acts, the 20th chapter there, and Paul's addressing the Jews at Rome. They points out that Isaiah the prophet said, here's some of the problems of my people. And he applied to them in that day and age. And I think still applies to us today. And that is that a lot of people are really not good at listening. Jesus, in Matthew 10, verse 15, he says to us, Matthew 15, verse 10, he says, hear and understand. Those are two very important things, listening and understanding. Listen to what's being said. How it's being said. And try to understand what the person really is saying. And that means, among other things, just don't try to respond without thinking about what that person is saying. There is a difference between arguing with somebody and communicating with that person. Now, it's possible to argue and communicate both. But a lot of times, once you start the arguing phase, the communication has stopped. Because what happens? The other person starts arguing right back at you. And what happens is you're really not listening to what the other person's saying. And they're not listening to what you're saying. A good way of telling, okay, are you really listening to me? Is just stop in the middle of your argument, your conversation, and ask, what did I just say to you? What? Can you repeat what I just told you? How many times have you been in that situation and maybe think, now, what did I just say? And the reason that happens is we're already thinking about what we think they're going to say. We're thinking about how we're going to respond to them. I got my argument, and so I'm going to bypass what you're saying to me because I want to make my argument ahead of yours or in place of yours. And so, again, we're not listening because you're already responding to what you think the other person is going to say to you. And, again, all this because a lot of times we just get into a rush. We're too quick, too fast to want to do things. That's what Paul's saying there in Acts 20 chapter. Now, these people are dull of hearing, they're hard of hearing. They're not seeing what's being said. They're not comprehending. And it goes back to the heart. And so as far as don't rush, we think about this here. There's various Proverbs talks about one problem we have about rushing is we rush when we get angry. Over in Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who hears a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. There are certain problems today people are talking about in our media as far as national problems. I will tell you, I don't know the solution. And the reason because I don't understand all the problems yet. I haven't studied all the way out. But I do know that there's people that's all responding maybe angrily without ever studying the issue at all. Well, he said, that's a folly, that's a shame. And that can happen in religion also. Somebody says, I think I know your argument, so I'm going to answer your argument before you ever make it. No, you listen to what they're saying if you want to communicate to that person. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he restrains his lips is wise. And that is be careful of being too quick and trying to answer somebody, trying to talk away about somebody. And the fact is, again, a lot of times we say things, and then afterwards, we wish we hadn't said that. And even when we say, I'm sorry, the fact is, it's still out there. If feelings are hurt, they're still hurt. And what you said is going to come back and haunt you if you're not careful. So be careful about what you're saying. And along this idea of, again, problems of communication, second is generalizations. I will acknowledge, and there's times I'll tell you, that I'm painting with a broad brushstroke. And what I'm trying to say is, now, generally this is what the truth is, but there are maybe some exceptions, and there may be some people don't exactly agree with this, but here's a general principle. Well, again, generalizations are good, but sometimes they can get in the way. We can overgeneralize some things. For instance, over in Romans 9, verse 6, Paul's talking about Israel, the Jews, and their faithfulness to God, their unfaithfulness to God. And Paul simply said, not all of Israel is of Israel. Now I can read that and I can say, well, what Paul means is that Israel, none of Israel was faithful. None of Israel ever did what God said. All of them were corrupt. And the fact is, now some of them were faithful. Some of them did keep the word of God. Some of them were trying to serve God. And so you have to be careful about overgeneralizing things. Or maybe taking a statement and overgeneralizing to make a poor application. For instance, in John 21, verse 23, Jesus with his disciples, and he's turning actually to John, and he's speaking to John, and said, "Then the same went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will, they remain till I come, what is that to you?" What they had done is taken that statement, and they had kind of misapplied a period, but they made an overgeneralization. No, Jesus didn't say he would never die. They just simply, misapplied that statement to us. And so we have to be careful about phrases we may use. And here's a couple, about three of them I put up here. One is, don't use "you never." You get in a problem at home, and maybe somebody says, "Well, you never." Now, you never call when you're going to be late. You never take out the trash. You never, and we start to use that "never" phrase. What's the problem with that? It gives the other person, among other things, the opportunity to say, "Yes, I have. I called you, last week. Maybe most of the time I don't, but I did call you that one time where I had taken the trash out 2 years ago on December 21st. I remember exactly when I did that." Again, it gives the other, it destroys your argument, hurts your argument. Are you always, just the opposite of that, you always get to do what you want. You always have free time. You always spend money the way you want. Really? I mean, and again, the other person may say, "I don't always get to do what I want." We all have to make sacrifices. So again, stay away from that phrase. Or maybe another one, talking about groups of people out there, as all those folks out there, all those, and whatever you want to claim, all those, and maybe black people, they're all the same. All white people, all brown people are exactly the same, and here's the way they are. No. Not all the Gentiles were un-God-fearing people. There were people in the first century that wanted to serve God and was open to God. Cornelius, among others. And so, just be careful of generalizations. And the third thing is, put away distractions. And this is kind of the irony again, because we have all these various means of communicating, but a lot of times they get in the way. Now, you sit down and try to have a conversation. What's some of the distractions we have? Let me suggest to you, first of all, over in Luke 10, verse 42, it said, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving. He came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered in her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, and shall not be taken away from her." Now Mary and Martha, two sisters, Jesus in their house, and one is really focused on what Christ is saying, and the other is more focused on the hospitality side of it. And as you look at this passage, honestly he's saying that Mary chose wisely. She's listening to what I'm saying. Well, again, there are things we can be distracted by. The Bible cells are not necessarily bad, but they're bad when they get in the way, again, of communicating. And here's some things. One is the television. You sit down with somebody trying to have a conversation with them, and maybe you really need their you sit down with a child, for instance, and you're trying to talk to that child, and they have their favorite program on, their favorite cartoon, or whatever it is, and you've already lost them. You're competing against television. Or maybe the phone. That they're talking on the phone and you're trying to have a conversation. Or maybe the idea of text messages. They're texting somebody. Or maybe they're playing games. Or maybe they're just simply on the internet. Again, all these things are designed actually to help us in communication, really, aren't they? But what happens? A lot of what happens is the person is not listening to you. Or you're not listening to them. Instead, what they're concentrating on is how to hit those next letters, or what's going on the internet, or whatever else is again, that they're interested in. And so you're not actually communicating. One good rule of thumb, And I learned this many years ago when we went down in Florida, we had a t-ball team. And one of the coaches down there, year after year, his t-ball team basically was the best. And somebody asked him one time, what was the key to his team's always winning? And he said, it's simple. He said, you have to be able to look at that child in the eyes, and you have to keep their focus while you tell them what to do. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Because what he meant was, a lot of times the kids don't hear you. You're yelling at them, and all these other things going on, the people in the stands, and they're not even hearing what the coach is saying. And you know, that rule of thumb is really good as far as adults also. As look the person in the eye, and somebody communicate with them. Make sure they're looking at you, if you really want to communicate. Now, so these are some of the barriers of communication. But then let's go on. Well, what are some of the skills? What are some of the things that helps us in our communicating? And these are some things that's obvious. One is consider the audience. Who are you talking to? We look at the audience, the background. We read the Bible about Jesus and the apostles going out preaching to the various groups of people. And you'll find that they didn't always teach exactly the same things, but they talked to the people. They understood the people they were talking to, that maybe male or female. Again, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And so the way you say things to a guy is different than what you can say to a woman, or maybe interpret it differently. And so you have to consider your audience. If you have mixed audiences, again, you have to consider that part also. Maybe also the upbringing. Are they from the north or from the south? Were they Jews or were they Gentiles? In the Bible, we may say. We may think about the fact that did they grow up going to church someplace or not going to church someplace. All the upbringing affects how they're going to interpret what you're saying, what they know. Their age group. Young people versus old people. I remember one time in a Bible class, and I was talking, and I kind of spewed out something. I said, every man has to know his limitations. Now, truthfully, how many people here knows where that came from? Okay, I said that, and one of the young boys leaned over to another boy and said, Socrates. I said, no, Clint Eastwood. And what was amazing is they all looked at me like, he's Clint Eastwood. They had no idea. And I realized, okay, while that's a good statement, that they could not relate to it. And so when you have a younger audience, you have to realize their background is different. Their experiences are different. And how they use things are going to be differently. So you have to communicate to your audience. You have to consider, what age group are we talking to? Again, are they a young person? Technology does not scare them one bit. To an older person, technology is the devil's spawn. I mean, it's kind of like the difference, right? And so you have to consider, again, consider your audience. And we look at their experiences over, again, just consider all this in Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk and is skilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But softly belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a group of new converts, new Christians, young people that haven't really studied a whole lot of the Bible yet, or are you talking to people that studied it for years and years? It matters. Because consider your audience as far as that. Jesus and Paul spoke to people. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. And he talked about things like the good shepherd. And he talked about the door to the sheep. Why do you use those phrases? Because they understood them. They were agriculture people. They were shepherds. They were people that went out and sowed. Again, you have to consider your audience. Paul, when he was on Mars Hill, he spoke differently than what he did when he was at Jerusalem. And so we need to consider our audience. Another thing is, and this would be one of those duh-like statements, it is, speak so as to be understood. I told you that would be a duh statement, wouldn't it? But how many times people say things really without thinking about, are they going to understand what I'm saying? Because, again, sometimes people like to speak in riddles. People sometimes like to speak and insinuations. I learned a number of years ago, we had a member of the church, and he was a professional politician. He held a statewide office, and after he got out of that office, he became a lobbyist. And so he was a true politician. Now, I learned that when he said things, you had to really pay attention, because sometimes I thought I understood what he's saying, and then he'd come back later on and say, I didn't say that. And I realized, well, technically he's right. Technically he was right, that he implies some things without actually saying it. Well, when we communicate with people, we need to make sure that they understand what we're saying. And Proverbs 8 verse 7 says, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, righteousness. Nothing corrupt or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Make it as simple as you can. Make it concise. And that, again, that's where the written word has the advantage over the verbal word. There are times I wish I had the opportunity maybe to re-say something up here. One time I was doing a television program, and a lady after services came and said, I really like your television program. It's better than what you are in person. And I said, well, you know, the secret is, if I don't like it, I can redo it. We were taping it, so I can redo it. And so, but we can't do that here. Well, when we think about that, again, make it plain so that those who want to understand can understand it. Make sure you have your facts and keep just honest facts. The old kiss, keep it simple, stupid. It's true. Make it as simple as you possibly can so as to be understood. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2 chapter verse 1, said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, according to the testimony of God. And let's just stop there, because we talked about this a little bit this morning, just kind of made this point in Bible class, that of all the apostles, of all those that had a good education, Paul was the top. And generally you think that Paul would have been one that would have been an excellent orator if he had wanted to. But he goes on and said, that's not what he came to do. What he came to do in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now maybe Paul had gone through some hard experiences. Go back to Acts 18 chapter. Paul had been treated pretty poorly at other places besides Corinth. I mean, that's somebody's referring to, but at the end of it, he said, my speech, my preaching, were not with persuasive words, human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That Paul wanted to make sure that when they walked away, they understood the gospel, that they understood the very idea of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And that's why he kind of concentrated on it. So us, ourselves, when we're speaking will be understood. Stay on the subject, don't ramble, and make sure you stay with the facts. And then another thing is, make sure you speak the truth. Make sure what you're saying is right. And it's so easy to say things and think maybe you're saying the right thing, but actually you're repeating a lie. For instance, over in Proverbs 12 or 17, 19, he speaks truth, declares righteousness, but false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truth of it shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And so, again, study. If you say, well, the Bible says this, make sure the Bible says that. If you think, you know, don't deal with half-truths, don't deal with rumors. Well, I heard somebody else say, go check it out. I think it's one of the cases that the internet, again, we'll hear things, sometimes people start forwarded on Facebook, share this or a copy and paste it, and then you do that, and somebody comes back later on and say that's not right. That was a false rumor. For instance, two examples of this here: illegal immigrants should be allowed to stay in this country until they do something illegal. Now that kind of made the circles for a while, until somebody did a fact check on and said they never said that. Now it sounds, you know, if you're on the opposite side, it sounds great. But the fact is, that wasn't said. Or another one is that Donald Trump specifically exempted his daughter's clothing line from China and imported tariffs. Again, that kind of went around, but that wasn't true either. So I look at this and just got to realize that we have to be careful about what we're saying and make sure that we check our facts before we speak. And then finally, be consistent. Be consistent in what you're saying. Over in James 3, verse 19 to 12, it said, but with it, and he's talking about the tongue and the use of the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. And he said, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that is, you can't curse God on Friday night or Saturday and then turn to God on Sunday and bless him. You see, there has to be consistency in how we're saying things and what we're saying. Make sure, again, we choose our words wisely. Make sure we're not using poor language. Because, again, that doesn't communicate. And so be careful of the words we're using. It's shameful when you see people that are supposedly religious use God's name in vain or use vulgar language or say things that about other people they should not be saying. That's shameful. And so be consistent if you want to be taken seriously. And then one of my favorite passages in this last passage, well, not the last passage, but one of the last passages I'm going to give to you, in Colossians 4, verse 6, so let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. They may know how you ought to answer each one. Have you known people like that? That their words never get in the way, but they help you understand what they're saying? That the words are not intended to simply provoke anger, but to provoke understanding? That they're trying to communicate to you, they're listening to you? He said, that's the key. That's the way we need to try to communicate with other people. And so that's one of the problems we're having today. And if you're a good communicator, you can go well. You can go far in this country and serving God. In fact, Jesus was concise about this salvation. When we look to the Bible, Jesus said, here's what we need to do to be saved. And we turn passages such as John 8, verse 24. Therefore, I say that unless that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You read that passage, you realize that's really easy to understand. That, I mean, that's concise, and that is, you have to believe that he is deity. That I am is the idea there of deity, the Son of God. Jesus said that go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized to be saved, but does not believe will be condemned. Again, Jesus said that. Just put that sentence in, just understand. Everybody's got to hear the gospel. Go out there and preach it. And the idea of salvation, what we need to do, he states right there, believe and is baptized to be saved. We look, we find Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to be willing to repent, turn away from sin. Jesus says, therefore, here confess me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But here denies me before men, him I also would deny before my Father is in heaven. We have to be willing to confess it. Again, all these things are very concise statements by Christ, what we need to do to be saved. And finally, again, Mark 16:16, he who believes is baptized to be saved. He does not believe to be condemned. Those are all very simple statements. And so this morning we simply have this invitation song as one of encouragement, and I've stated right there what needs to be done in order to be saved. And so this morning, if you are not in that situation, have not done what Christ said to do, we implore you, we're here to aid you in any way we can. Why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.